Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we need you. We desperately need your grace. Lord, we know the power and the entanglement of sin, how it deceives and wrecks us and leads us to the path of destruction. So, Lord, we need your word. They are words of life to us. Help us, our God, this morning to understand the life that you have given us. By your Spirit, O God, fill us and enable us to see the truth, the glorious truth of your word that leads us to life and peace with you. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We live in a culture that has redefined marriage. And in more ways than one, we live in a culture where billboards advertise how to quickly end marriage. Just call 1-888-DIVORCE. We live in a culture where marriage is looked at as an inconvenience rather than a blessing from God. We live in a culture where marriage just comes after testing the waters. We live in a culture where marriage has been changed from how it has been instituted since the beginning of time. And marriage has been redefined by those who have no business changing what marriage is. Marriage is something given as a gift by God to his people. And in the beginning, when it says, when the scripture tells us that it is not good that man is alone, the Lord is recognizing that there is a blessing and showing us there is a blessing in a union. We as the church have bought in many ways to the redefinition, the changing of marriage in these aforementioned ways. We have not come to the place where we recognize that marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and the way that he loves his church and is ever faithful to her. And we've also come to miss the point of how the church serves her Lord Jesus Christ and is submissive to his wishes. We have redefined and bought into the redefinition of marriage. This morning, brothers and sisters, we continue our look at what marriage is. And I encourage you to erase what culture has put into your mind about marriage and embrace what God's Word teaches about marriage. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank you, John, for reading us the eruption at the end of chapter 6. And I'll read it to you one more time because I think this frames chapter 7 so well. And what John read us this morning, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Your body is a temple of God's Spirit who lives in you. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Your body is a temple. And if you look back into the Old Testament, and if you look back through the design and intent of the temple, help me out, church. What was the purpose of the temple? It was so that something could happen in the temple. And what was that, church? Worship. The temple was a place where the dwelling of God was, that we might worship in an intimate way. We, church, are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a place where worship happens. When we look at our culture and how marriage has been changed, and how things have transferred from one understanding to another, the problem is we are not seeking to worship God with who we are, and therefore worship God in the institution of marriage. And as Paul writes to us, you are not your own. May I give to you a bit of marital advice? Marriage is not about you. And whether you're married, you're divorced, you're looking to be married, you're widowed, wherever you are in marriage, this great truth is a truth because it transcends what marriage is. Marriage is not about you. Singleness is not about you. They are about Jesus. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Young people looking to be married one day, as I stated last week, I want to state again, you are not looking for someone that is going to make you happy in life. That is the dream that a culture has given to us. You'll find someone and they'll make you happy. And this is why so many marriages have problems, because people begin to step back and say, you're not making me happy. You need to change. Because we've been sold a different view of marriage. You are not your own. Honor God with your body. Your intent is not to be merely find someone to make you happy in marriage, but rather to honor God in your marriage by serving your wife, by loving your wife as Christ loved the church, by serving your husband. Now, with that foundation, let's get into 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and continue, because last week we began this. Let's continue. Marriage. Last week we ended with leave and cleave, because it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Leave and cleave because it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man leaves his wife or his parents and unites to his wife in the same way that sinners leave a life of sin and unite to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, says Paul, in the context of marriage. And he'll get to what that means here, and we'll understand that. But Paul says, essentially, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it's good to remain single as I am. And we will not get far enough in this text today to see, but he's going to lay out some arguments later in chapter 7 about why singleness is good. For now, what he says is, as a concession, not as a command, it's good to be single. Now, when we get to a passage of Scripture like this, it's important to say this is one of the rare places in Scripture where we see Paul almost dialoguing with his reader. And we know that we looked at last week the truth that there was a letter written to Paul by Corinth, and he's responding to that letter. When they tried to tell Paul, here's the way it is, Paul, and he responds back. And he responds back and says, look, I'm conceding this. I'm not commanding this, but I'm telling you, I must admit, it's really good to be single. I'll say this. Every person in their life is called to be single at some place. For some of you, that's now. For some of you, that may be later. For some of you, that was a time in the past. There is singleness in life. And here is what is important, I think, the Apostle Paul is trying to get across. Because you are single, you are not deficient. So single people today, I want you to understand this. Because you are single, you are not deficient. And when we look back in Genesis chapter 2, when it says, when the Bible, when God says this, it's not good that man shall be alone. What Paul is saying is, it's not bad that he be alone. But God has designed an institution of marriage to reflect something greater and better, and that is Christ in the church. But just because you are single does not mean that you are deficient. And Paul even says, look, it's good. And he's going to give reasons it's good later on in the text. If you are single now, you are not deficient. In fact, look how he describes it. Look in verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am. And he's talking about Paul is single. But each one has his own what? Was it? Gift from God. There is a gift of marriage that some folks walk down, and a path that many folks walk down in life. And it is a beautiful gift of marriage, no question about it. But if you are single this morning, it is a gift. Singleness is a gift to you. And again, we will get to reasons why that's a gift, but there are things that single people can do that married people cannot do. There are ways that single people can spend their time that married people cannot spend their time. There are ministries that single people can be involved in that married people cannot. And Paul is saying that he was single. He was able to do the apostolic work that he could in this phase of his life because he was single. Does that mean if you're married that you're in bad shape? I've read this passage before, and years ago I read it and thought, oh, well then I probably shouldn't be married, because this was before I was married. But I said, I probably shouldn't be married because maybe it's better to not be single. And I wrestled with that. Is that what Paul is saying? That it's better to be single and not married? I don't believe he's saying that. And the reason I don't is because I don't believe that Paul would disagree with God saying it's good that man should be alone. But I do believe Paul is saying there are things that single people can do in gospel ministry and as Christians that married people cannot. And again, later we'll look at some of those things. Scripture is saying they are both good. And so here's the trap that many single people run into. They get consumed with finding someone in life to make them happy. And Paul, I believe, and we need to read this and say, there is nothing wrong with being single. In fact, it is very good, and it is a gift. So if you're single here this morning and you are unsettled, take great hope, my friend. Take great hope, my brother and sister. You are not inadequate in any way because you are alone or single. In fact, I would encourage you to say, okay, Lord, you have given me this gift for this time in my life. What can I do with it? Let me read back again from chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Single man, single woman, in light of your singleness, hear this word. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. My single friend, how can you glorify God in your body with the gift that He has given to you of singleness? And I know many who are single and longing might say, oh, God, why? Why aren't you giving me someone? And I know the longings of, and I've talked with many folks, longing of their heart. Oh, I just want someone to live with. I just want to be married. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a godly wife. Why? And I have the answer to that. I don't know. It's It's my answer. And you don't know. And the temptation is to try to say, God, why? And incriminate him. But this is the truth that Scripture teaches us that we've got to get to. God, I don't know, and I'm okay with that. How can I use my singleness to glorify you in my body? That is the place that we have to get. And I know many of you might say, well, it's easy for you to say. You have marriage. And okay, I grant you that. But the Scripture is clear that both are good and both are a gift. And I don't determine my state. And look, this is not something necessarily talked about a whole lot in church. But I think it's important for us to look at God's Word and actually believe God's Word that there is blessing in singleness and blessing in marriage both. So here's my action point for us today. Whether you are single now or married now or single later or married later, may you find peace in the gift that God has given to you. Because your state right now is a gift. Married or single, your state, your status is a gift and it is intended to be used by God. And if we understand that God knows best, our Father knows best for us, Father, how can I use my marriedness or singleness for your glory and honor? We will be where we need to be as believers. You were bought with a price. You are not your own, and you do not many times determine your singleness or your marriedness. You are not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let me say that again. You do not choose your marriedness or singleness so often in your life. You are not your own. It is not your choice. And we as Christians have to deal with that. But like Paul said, when facing suffering in Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have what I want and I can have what I don't want because Christ has given me the grace to do that. So single or married, maybe you're married and longing to be single. God has given you a gift. Honor God with your body. Both are good. We on the same page? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Not necessarily if you agree with me, but if you're still with me, you can say amen. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, here's the principle. It's good to be single because God has given special blessings in the gift of singleness. So it is good. But if there is an overwhelming lack of self-control, they should marry. If there is a desire that for the companionship, if there is a desire for marriage in a single person that is something that is deeply rooted, they should seek to be married. That doesn't necessarily mean they will be married, but they should seek to be married because marriage is a good thing. Here's what else our society has done. Our society, and you look at statistics and do these things, but our society has pushed back marriage and life year by year by year. And if you look, well, what does our culture accept as what is the way of life? And it's to kind of grow up and be a kid for a long time, and then to go to college and be a kid some more, and then graduate and be a kid some more, and then maybe when you're 35 or 40, you'll grow up and you can get married and have a family. You just look. That's what's happening in culture. Be a kid till you're 40. Think like a kid and act like a kid till you're 40. Maybe Toys R Us started that all, where a kid can be a kid. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. I grew up on that commercial. Marriage is a good thing. And so, young men, if you have a desire to be married, I ask you to prepare yourself and start acting like a man of God as a young man. Don't begin that in your 20s. That's not when that begins. But if they cannot exercise self-control, he says, they should be married. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. God made us with desires. The desire for companionship, the desire to be a husband, the desire to be a wife. That is good and that is godly. And I can tell you this, marriage is and parenting and family is a very much a sanctifying work that God has put in our lives. When you are married, you don't always get your way. Is that true? That's very true. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because when we always get our way, guess what happens to us oftentimes? We turn into a spoiled brat. That's what we call them. I want my way. That's what we turn into often. Marriage is something that teaches us to sacrifice. Parenting is something that teaches us to sacrifice. And this is a good thing. It is a sanctifying work in us. But Paul's words here are pointing us to something. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And here's the temptation. Single people, may I throw this to you, that Paul is giving a warning to those of us who are single, and it is this. It is better to seek marriage than to burn with passion and to have something overwhelm us. And let me remind you of what passions do for us. And James chapter 1, he puts it this way. James says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own passions or desires. Here's what happens. Passions begin to well up within us. And we say, you know, I would really like to be married, which is a good and godly desire. And then we get into the next phase where the luring and enticing in verse 15 of James chapter 1 says this, then desire when it conceives gives birth to sin. And that good desire that says, well, I want to be married, turns into, well, why am I not married? God, why are you not providing someone for me? And it begins to become an overwhelming desire that brings up anger and angst in us and ill desires. And it just begins to distract us from doing gospel ministry work and brings us to the place of, well, all I'm looking for in life is a partner, someone that I can marry. And it begins to distract from why God made us, which is to be God's temple, to be not our own, and to glorify God in our body. This is what happens when desires take over, conceive, give birth to sin, and then if unbridled, these desires grow to sin and bring us to the place of death. Because all we can think about is this desire that's unfulfilled in us, and it leads us to bitterness, and then we begin to hate God. Because He didn't give us our way. This is unfortunate. But it's what happens too often when we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. We end up in places where we don't need to be. And I love the illustration. Have you ever seen the illustration? How many of you have ever plowed a field? How many plowers do we have? We have 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, we have several plowers in here. And I've never plowed a field. So the illustration I'm going to give to you is cutting the grass. It's kind of like plowing a field, but a lot easier, right? Both principally, you have to push something down a row. And if you begin to look around or get distracted, and you don't keep your eye focused on the goal, you end up somewhere you don't want to be, and you end up not accomplishing. Your rows might be out of line, or my grass might have missed blades down the side, or maybe get myself into trouble because I'm not keeping my eyes on the purpose and the goal. The idea here of why has God made us? He's made us to glorify His name, to know Him and to make Him known. God has made us for His purpose and His pleasure. But when we think, oh, well, when we buy the idea that our culture has sold us, it's all about finding someone to fulfill you. Oh, just watch the movies on Lifetime, or listen to the country radio, whatever. This person will make you happy. That's what our culture has sold us. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Life is not about being happy in a person. Life is about glorifying and knowing Jesus Christ. Our rows get out of whack when we focus on things that are not the focus that Scripture gives us. Let's get back to marriage specifically here. Look in verse 10. Verse 10 says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. Verse 11, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Now we get into the nitty-gritty a little bit, don't we? As we get into passages of Scripture, y'all still with me this morning? Okay. This is hard stuff. Okay? This is hard stuff. But it is the authoritative Word of God. So as we get into this, and I know that some of you, this is not what you're dealing with today. I understand that, but this is important. To the married, I give this charge. Now, when we read a phrase like this, this is very much has to do with understanding how do we read Scripture, hermeneutics. How do we understand Scripture? Paul says this, to the married, I give this charge. And then, in English, we have parentheses because it's a parenthetical statement. But he says this, not I, but the Lord. What do we do with that? What do we do with this? What is Paul saying to the married? I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. What is he talking about here? When you look at the beginning of verse 12, let me give you something to compare this to, because this can lead to problems and has led to problems. I mean, folks, look at verse 12 when he says this, to the rest. So he's talking to the unmarried. To the rest, I say, and then the parenthetical statement is this, I, what's the rest? What's, not the Lord. So there's a difference going on here. In verse 10, he says, not I, but the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, I, not the Lord. So is this Scripture? In verse 12? What? Is this just Paul giving advice, but really not binding upon Christians? Because he says, I, not the Lord? What do we do? Some people read these passages and they'll say, well, this is just advice to Paul, but not apostolic advice, just advice. Because he says pretty clearly, I, not the Lord, say these things. In verse 10, he says, not I, but the Lord says these things. So these things must be binding, and these things must be just advice. I've even read a commentator that I really like. And he said something very similar. And he says, it's not that Paul is trying to lower the value of Scripture here and say it's in 1 Corinthians, we take it as Scripture. But he's trying to say to us that I want you to know this is not on the same level as what Scripture would be. So that would bring us, if we follow that track, that would bring us to the place where we'd say, oh, okay, so what we now need to do is figure out, is this just Paul's advice? And is this binding by the Lord? But these other things, that seems to be more like advice rather than message from God. And we can get to the place where we lower certain parts of the scripture because we think it's advice. So I don't really like that interpretation, because I feel like that opens up loopholes and troubles for us to take scripture and say, well, it's just Paul's advice. And I don't think that's what the Word of God is intended for. It's not advice. If you want advice, you go to your spouse, or you go to get a book off the shelf, or you come to your pastor. I can give you some advice. We go to the Word of God for authority. So you say, Pastor Keith, then what do you do with those phrases? What do you do with them? If it's all binding and authoritative, which I affirm, it's all binding and authoritative, what do you do then with that phrase? Oh, it's at this point I would love to give you homework and say, y'all go figure it out. But I'll tell you what I do, which makes very much sense. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So the Lord, he says the Lord is giving this advice. I say advice, scratch that. The Lord is giving this mandate. And here it is. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. The Lord has given that command. Now that sounds very familiar to a command that the Lord gave us. And if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 9. Mark chapter 10, verse 9. Here is where the Lord, Jesus Christ, gave us a command. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So what do we do with this? Here's what I say we do with this. When Paul says, not I, but the Lord gives this command, Paul is alluding back to what the Lord Jesus Christ, Kyrios, what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in a command directly. And that is, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Christian, do not separate what God has joined together and has been brought together. That is what the Lord has given to us. And when Paul goes in verse 12 and says, the rest I say, not I, not the Lord, means I'm not going to be quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And as you look after it, these are things that the Lord has not directly quoted. So here's the principle that we will tackle this morning. And it is this. To the married I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. What is the principle? The principle is this. Do not seek to separate and divorce from your spouse, Christian. That's the message that Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ has given. Jesus broadened it and said this. He said, divorce comes from the hardness of heart. And Moses granted divorce certificates because of the hardness of heart. It is not something that we should seek, because if we seek it, it is revealing the hardness of our hearts. Now, the parameters are, some parameters are also given there. Look in verse 11. So the parameters are this. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Now that's an interesting parameter that's given right after. Don't seek to separate. But if she does, and to me, what that seems to be insinuating is, well, there may be instances in which separation happens. I can name you a few. If there is abuse going on in a situation, Do you think Paul would say, look, just stand there and be a punching bag? I can't see the Apostle Paul, nor the Lord Jesus Christ, just telling someone to be the object of abuse. Are there instances in which separation is deemed? I believe there are. I believe they should be very much examined, and very careful care should be taken to something like this. But as you see, the parameter of the separation is she should not remain unmarried or else be reconciled. I'm sorry, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The intent of the separation is not to permanently sever. It is to bring about reconciliation. In instances where separation is deemed necessary, which I believe should be done under the counsel of elders in the church or pastoral advice or people that are trusted and talked through, in cases where separation is warranted, the end of that separation should not lead to you with another person, but rather you reconcile to that person. Why? And I must say this. Why? Because, Christian, you in your marriage are representing Christ in the church. Because, Christian, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So honor God in your body. Marriage is not about merely making you happy. Marriage is about displaying covenant love that God has placed upon His people. And even while God's people stray from Him, God loves. And God does not abandon those who stray from Him, but is always willing to be reconciled through His Son. This is important, church. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to reconcile us unto God. And while we may go astray, and while each one in this room, the Bible says, have gone astray, the Lord laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all, that we might be reconciled to Him. So Christian, we rejoice in this. We sing songs of this. Praise to the Lamb on the throne, you have overcome. We sing it this morning in our church service. This is what we rejoice in. The message of Jesus. And yet, many of us are tempted to choose the comforts or comfort of separation or divorce rather than the covenant love of God. Now look, I know there are many, many, many complicated situations. I know. I've seen them. I know. And I know you might be in one of those situations. But I also know this. God's word is authoritative. God's word is good and right for us. And as we seek how to handle complicated situations, the temptation is to say, well, that's not so comfortable. And when things aren't comfortable, we like to slide away. And I will tell you, the sirens are loud in this world. And they will say, come over here. I've got something. Just look at my billboard. Call my number. I can make it comfortable real quick. But we as Christians are called to be faithful to God's word and what it teaches. And as we navigate the rest of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 7, I can tell you, it's not even easy navigation. And you may get stuck in the mud. And you may have to push your boat out, Chas. It's tough. But this is what we do know. Every person is sinful. And every husband is faultful. And every wife is faultful. But we as Christians understand that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are forgiven, so we forgive. And marriage is for us to proclaim Jesus. And here's the message I proclaim from the pulpit, by the authority of the Word of God, is this. Jesus Christ came to reconcile you unto Himself. Marriage is a picture of reconciling love. If we read verse 11 as it's stated, reconciliation is the goal. And friend, I want to tell you that the goal of the Scripture in our lives is to reconcile us to God and to draw us near to God. So my question for you is this. If you haven't been reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ, if you are still married to the world, then turn to Jesus. Come to Jesus. By faith, believe that He is right and better, and that His Word is right and better, and be saved from damnation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Be saved, O sinner. Christian, my plea to you is this. Recognize that your marriage is a pointer to Jesus Christ. And do not subscribe to the world, to the billboards, to the songs, to the TV shows, to the Facebook posts, to the Twitter feed, to the Instagram, to the Snapchat messages you're getting. Do not subscribe to the world, but say, I will surrender whatever it means to the Word of God. And as you walk through here, you will see that God's Word is good and right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is that same surrender that brings us to salvation, that brings us to obedience in Your Word. And so I pray for surrender in souls today. May we surrender to who You are, O God. Lord, give us the spirit of humility by regenerating our hearts, by making us born again, that we might submit to You, our God. O God, help. Bring salvation. Bring obedience. Bring fruit. Oh Lord, save souls today. Bring obedience today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.